We're going to read from God's Word together from the book of Genesis, chapter 26, which is page 27 in the church Bible. If you're using that this evening, page 27, we're going to read verses 1 to 33 of this 26th chapter of Genesis. This is what God's Word says. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abram obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you, so we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. Well, let's turn to Genesis 26. If you've not got a Bible in front of you, go and get one as we pray together that God might speak to us. Father, thank you for another opportunity we have. We're so grateful to come again around your word this evening, that you've got something to say to us. And we pray you'd help us to hear your voice now. Speak to us, we pray. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your law. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, how big is your view of God? How do you think of God? There's loads of answers you could give to that question, many different ways of approaching that. But just using the chapters of Genesis that we've considered so far, let alone the rest of the Bible, we can say so much that God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's always faithful. He's always good. Is that the God you believe in this evening? Because if the God that you say you believe in isn't like that, well, then he isn't the God of the Bible. He's not the God I believe in. He's not the one true and living God who reveals himself to us in the scriptures. Because our view of God must not be shaped by what TikTok or YouTube or what the news says, but it must be shaped by what we find here in the Bible, his very word spoken to us. And in this 26th chapter of Genesis, we learn something of who God is. And it's mind-stretching. You see here in the life of Isaac in this particular chapter that God is always present everywhere. What you might have heard called that he is omnipresent. God is all present everywhere at all times. And verses 7 to 10 of Psalm 139 express that truth so clearly. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. David knew, as he wrote that, that God was fully present wherever he went. God is everywhere present with his whole being. He doesn't have a spatial dimension, which is hard for us to understand, and yet he is present in every part of space with his whole being. And yet the scriptures teach us that God acts differently in different places, and we see that in this chapter this evening, because in respect to his people, while God is present everywhere at all times, he is specially present with his children. He is with us. He is within us by his Holy Spirit. So R. Kent Hughes puts it like this: the truth for believers is all of God is always with us in every place at all times to protect us and bless us. And when taken to heart, this truth is elevating and life-altering. And we see this then firsthand in the life of Isaac in our chapter this evening, as he learns that God was present with him. And we see that in three statements of God's presence at the beginning, middle, and end of this account. So in verse 3 and in verse 24 and verse 28, we are told that God was either going to be with, was with, or will be with Isaac. The future, present, and past realities of God's presence. That in the life of Isaac, the never-failing presence of God had everything to do with how he lived. And so I trust this evening that the never-failing presence of God will have everything to do with how you go and live your life this week. And so firstly, in verses 1 to 6, I want us to see there the promise of God's presence. The promise of God's presence. And the scene is set for us with a famine in the land. This is a different one, we're told, to the famine in Abraham's day. And the reality is, this is a part of the world where it was so dry that if you had a few months without rain, you'd be in difficulty. People would be on the move to try and find food. So that's why Isaac makes his way to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Just like Abraham before him, back in chapter 12, Isaac's got every intention of going down to Egypt. There's that guarantee of the Nile waters. keep the flocks going in a time of famine. And he's here with Abimelech. We don't know if he's the same one that interacted with Abram. Maybe, but maybe not, because this was a dynasty name like Pharaoh. But either way, it doesn't really make much difference to the fact that Isaac is here. He's in Gerar, the same place where Abram had lied for a second time in Genesis 20, after doing it the first time in Egypt, that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. And so Isaac's goal is Egypt. That's where he wants to go. And so in verse 2, the Lord appears to him and says this, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." And the Lord goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to repeat the full promise made to Abraham. There's a people, there's a land, there's a blessing. And it must have been wonderful for Isaac to have been reminded of those promises given to him again, and yet there are some extra details here. He's given those promises, but one thing he's told is, well, you must not go on to Egypt as you had planned. If you were in Isaac's shoes, you'd be thinking, really? How difficult this would be to hear. You're in a time of famine, humanly speaking. Staying put where you are in Gerar, well, that is a risk to your life and to your family and to your flocks, because there might not be enough food or water to survive. Egypt is the place to go. That makes sense, but I'm being told not to. And God's word is clear to him. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. So Isaac is called by God to stay here in this land as a foreigner. He's got no status. But if he did that, then God says he would be specially with him and bless him. So this is a dangerous call. Isaac's going to be vulnerable in this foreign land. But it's made with this reminder here of the obedience of Isaac's father Abraham in verse 5. He kept God's commands, decrees, and instructions, doing everything required of him. And so this challenge, it's not going to be easy. But along with this command, there is this wonderful promise attached to it. And it's there in verse 3. I will be with you and will bless you. This is the first time that God promises to be someone, be with someone, as recorded in the scriptures. God is always present, and yet he would be specially present with little old Isaac. Isaac was no king, he was no ruler, he was no emperor, and yet in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a famine, he's given this great assurance, this key to Isaac's success, his prospering going forward. It's not going to rest with him, but with God. Well, how strengthened Isaac must have felt at this. And so he obeys at once, verse 6. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. The promise of God's presence encourages Isaac to take that obedient step. He doesn't take things into his own hands. Rather, he trusts the word of God and does what it says. Isaac's reminded of the never-failing presence of God. The promise of God's presence is there for him to build his life upon. And that's got something to teach you and me, brothers and sisters, this evening. It teaches us that the promise of God's presence gives us strength to obey, even when our circumstances would tell us otherwise. Everything around Isaac in this famine would be saying, you need to leave, you need to get down to Egypt. But God says to him, stay in the land. And that wouldn't have made much sense, humanly speaking. And sometimes in our lives, God's will doesn't seem to make much sense to us in our situation. Something seems too difficult. Something is going on and we don't understand it. Everyone else seems to be doing something different. You can't see an end to the troubles that you're in. You're needing to remain faithful in this season of waiting, but it is hard. And surely you think, God wants me to have an easier path than this. Well, whatever it might be in your life, brother and sisters, here we see Isaac was given this promise of God's presence being with him, and that was more reliable than his reading of his circumstances. We don't simply obey when we know that things are going to work out all right. Sure, the famine was real. Difficulties do come. They are real, and I don't deny that. I don't deny they're not hard. But so too, God's promises are real. And we must not allow circumstances, even if they're difficult, to determine whether we're going to listen and obey God or not. We don't obey God and his word on the basis of whether we can make sense of a situation. Our obedience is based on the simple fact that God is God and he is with us. And notice that here. That's the other thing to notice before we carry on. God's command is accompanied by this promise. The command comes with the promise of God's presence in the days to come. And that's really important for us, brothers and sisters. We are not ever called to go it alone. We don't walk alone. Our God will be with us. And if we want to enjoy his blessings, then we've got to trust and obey. We're not obeying in order to make God be with us. He's already promised us that he is with us by his Spirit to bless us. And because of God's sure and certain promises, we can trust him and obey him in every single area of our lives. So Isaac is given the promise of God's presence. As he is commanded to stay put and to live in Gerar, the Lord says he will be with Isaac to bless him in future days. And so we can take great comfort from this promise of God's presence with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is present with you, dear believer, this week by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you can rest in that as you go to school tomorrow or work or you're at home in the community. Rest in this promise of God's presence with you. That's the first thing this chapter shows us. Then secondly, I want us to see in verse 7 to 25, the reality of God's presence. The reality of God's presence. In verse 3, God says, he will be with you. So that's a future tense. It's a promise. But now in this section, we see that God is with Isaac in the present. And that's confirmed in verse 24, where God says to Isaac, I am with you. God is with Isaac. And we see that was very much the case as Isaac stumbles into sin pretty quickly. You might have thought, well, this promise of God's presence, well, that would have got Isaac going. That would have put some endurance in him to keep going. But that isn't the case. He's a frail human being like you, like me. And his faith is mingled with fear. And that plays out in what happens next. We find in verse 7 that Rebekah was beautiful. She turned heads, and the men in Gerar had eyes. And they ask Isaac about her, and he's afraid that they're going to take him out if he admits that she is his wife. So she tells them she's his sister. Well, that might relieve his danger, but it increases hers. And something worth noting, just by the way, is that this event that's going on, it's happening in their first 20 years of marriage. It's before the events of chapter 25 we saw last week where they've had children. Because this, she's my sister, ploy by Isaac. Well, that wouldn't have worked if you had a couple of boys running around, would it? Calling out for their mum and dad. So we've got something of a flashback here that we might again see the weakness of man, the faithfulness of God, and that his presence is never failing. And the weakness of Isaac, you might be thinking, haven't we been here before? Well, kind of, because this is the same weakness that his father Abraham showed in chapter 12 and in chapter 20. He was cowardly. He was selfish. He was faithless. And that's the point in these verses. Isaac, in the way that he's living his life, doesn't believe God is with him. He may well have said he believed it in his head, but he didn't live it out from his heart. If he had, well, then he wouldn't have succumbed to the same sin as his father. And that is a warning to us if you're a believer this evening. Because it's one thing to say we believe something, to theologically affirm that God is always everywhere present, but it is then another thing for that truth, for that reality to dominate our day, for that truth to inform the way we go about our day-to-day lives. I wonder, is there a gap? Brothers and sisters, is there a gap between what you say you believe and how you actually live? Because what a difference this reality of God's presence in our lives makes. To embrace this truth that God is present to bless us and protect us, well, it causes fears to fly. It gives us confidence and inner steadfastness, all while the faithful name of God is upheld.
But that's not what we see in Isaac here, is it? He doesn't trust the Lord to be with him and to bless him. And so he tells this lie, which leads to a rebuke from Abimelech, who just so happened in verse 8 one day to be looking out of his window, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah acting in a way, shall we say, that a brother and sister wouldn't. Abimelech realizes that Isaac has lied, that Rebekah must be his wife, and he rebukes him in verses 9 and 10. Isaac is exposed. He's rebuked. But ultimately, it leads to him being protected. In verse 11, Abimelech orders that anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so the irony is this. Isaac's weak faith had put his wife and the promise of God in harm's way. And yet it's this Philistine king who protects her and therefore the promise of God. Isn't that amazing? That God in his grace is always at work, even using this situation for good. This doesn't excuse Isaac's lack of faith, his weak conduct. And yet God can even use those things. And we've got to realize that as believers, that we are being watched by the world around us. Maybe sometimes out of a window, but not all the time. But we're being watched by family and friends and colleagues. And they'll be watching you this week. And what they see, they don't forget. It was D.L. Moody who once said words to the effect that out of every 100 men, one will read the Bible and the other 99 will read the Christian. So don't forget that this week, will you? And that the way you live, people are watching and they're seeing the difference that your faith in Jesus makes or doesn't make to the way you're living your life. Your life will speak of what it means to trust in Jesus. They will read you before they read a Bible. And so how tragic it is when the lives of Christians create baggage for people, when excuses are made for people because of how a Christian acted in such an un-Christian way towards them. And as I say, of course, we're thankful that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to purify us from all unrighteousness. There is grace for us in our failings, but that doesn't mean we've spoiled a witness, that we've caused God's name to be ridiculed. And some of you know that from your own experience. You know people, and they used to go to church. They used to come to this church in decades gone by until someone did something. Someone lied through their teeth to protect their reputation. And so Paul quotes Isaiah at the end of Romans 2, and he says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We've got to understand that none of us lives for ourselves alone. And all of this reveals just how fragile we are. Whether we're younger, whether we're older, we all have fears. But in our fears, we must pray that we will remain full of faith in those fears, rather than caving in disobedience like Isaac did. How vital it is that we trust the Lord this week, that we rest in his promises, that we truly believe that he is with us, because when we don't, as we see here, things can get messy quite quickly. And all that said, from verse 12 on, we see the actions of a repentant Isaac. And the text doesn't explicitly say that, but from what we see the signs that he did believe God was with him. In verses 12 to 16 in particular, we see that Isaac's crops, they increase 100-fold. Remember that there's a famine going on. So in normal conditions, 100-fold increase, well, that would have been quite something. But in a famine, well, what's all that about? There's only one explanation. The Lord has blessed him. God was with him. And so we read his wealth continues to grow until he became very wealthy, huge flocks, herds, and servants. And so the locals now, they're starting to envy him. So much so that Abimelech tells him to leave. But even then there is conflict, difficulties come for Isaac. The Lord's blessed him with this increase, and yet there's difficulties because the Philistines, in verse 15, they block up the wells his father Abraham had dug. And so then Isaac moves on to the valley of Gerar, and there he redigs wells that his father had dug, giving them their old names to really affirm that they were his. And then something staggering happens. His servants, they uncover a fresh well in verse 19, and that would have been very valuable. But the locals come and they quarrel and they say, well, that water is ours. So we find in the footnote that He calls that well dispute. And then his servants, they dig another well. But there's another quarrel. And so he names it that well opposition. And we see in the footnote again. And so he moves on a third time when he digs another well. But this time nobody quarrels with him. And so at the end of verse 22, we read that he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." You see the reality of God's presence in these verses? Not only has the Lord increased Isaac's crops 100 times over in the middle of a famine, which has caused his flocks and his herds to grow, but now, against all the odds, on a human level, Isaac keeps finding water. In a time of famine, 3 times he digs a new well. Oh, and there's the water. Clearly, God was with him. God was blessing him. And so now, Isaac finally had Rehoboth, which again, we see in the footnote. It means room. Now he had room to expand, to rest, to worship God. And he's able to do that there in Beersheba, when verse 24, the Lord appears to him again and says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Do you see that there? I am with you. I am with you. God in the present, right now, is with Isaac, which he believed with all his heart, because in verse 25 then, he builds an altar. He calls on the name of the Lord. He pitches his tent. The servant digs a well, because he truly believes, well, this is the place of God blessing him. And so God, what is he doing here? He's assuring Isaac again of his presence. He's the God of covenant, remember? He's the God who makes promises and the God who keeps promises with his people. And Isaac responds like his father did in chapter 12, verse 8. He builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. What we see here in the words of R. Kent Hughes is, when God's children truly believe that God is with them, a deepening of both faith and obedience takes place. And so I don't know if this is a true story, but I read it recently, and the point stands whether it's true or not. And it's of a young Chinese Christian who was converted, and his name was Lo. And he'd been given a copy of the Bible to read. He'd become a Christian, and he'd been given a copy of the Bible, and he was reading through it and reading through it. And he gets to the end of Matthew's Gospel, and this copy of the Bible he'd been given was a King James Bible. And he was so excited when he got to the last verse, which in that translation says, you may know, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, Lo understood. This is a coincidence of language between Chinese and English. But it's nevertheless a memorable truth, not only for him, but for all believers everywhere, absolutely and eternally true for you and for me, that our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, is with us always to the very end of the age. And when we really grasp that, when we truly believe that God is not only always everywhere present, but specially present with you, his child, to bless you and to keep you, well, then that is a life-altering reality. When you believe that, as Isaac came to, it changes everything. It changes how we face our fears. What would change if every morning this week, when you're brushing your teeth and you're looking in the mirror, and you say to yourself, "God is with me today. The God who made heaven and earth is with me today." That he would be with me as I step into this new day that he has given. Isaac had genuine reasons to fear, didn't he? There was conflict. There was difficulties with the Philistines. And yet God, who is faithful to his promises, assures Isaac of the reality of his presence. And we know Isaac believed that promise because he moved on from the conflicts of the wells. He knows his future doesn't ultimately depend on him and his ability to defend himself. It depends on the Lord. He has confidence in him, that he is present to bless, even in a way that we might not even imagine. And that's rather liberating, isn't it? It helps us to keep going this week. It helps us to keep persevering, to keep digging wells, which you might not do physically this week, I admit, but this confidence in the Lord, it helps you to keep going, to keep walking the narrow path, closely with your God, to keep praying, to keep opening the Bible every day, to keep a peaceable spirit, to keep serving, to keep on loving others, to keep trusting the Lord, even when you can't see what he's doing. And you can do that, why? Because of the reality of God's presence. He is with you. It is because God is faithful that you can trust him. He tells Isaac that he will bless him for the sake of my servant Abraham. And so Isaac's future rests not on his circumstances, but on what? Well, on God's covenant faithfulness. Isaac doesn't know how all of this is going to work out. But he doesn't need to know. And neither do you or I. You don't need to know how every problem is going to be resolved. Indeed, I don't think we can know how every problem is going to be resolved. But what we do need to know is this. I am with you, says the Lord. And of course, we know this to be true, because God's presence is with us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who makes this promise to Isaac comes into this world and dwells among us as Emmanuel, God with us. And because Christ has come and he's lived and he's died and he's risen again, he's promised to be with us, his people, by his Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to dwell in our hearts as that deposit who guarantees what is to come, the hope of heaven. Which means that if you've got your faith in the Lord Jesus tonight, dear Christian, well, you can face every day of this week and the rest of your life with the confidence of the reality of God's presence with you. You are not alone. This week, in the difficult moments, as you face uncertainties about the future, as you go to that appointment, as you've got that phone call, as you're tempted to fear, as you're misunderstood, or as you just simply, you can't see what God is doing in a particular situation. Remember this, the never failing presence of God. He is with you and he will hold you fast. And so we've seen the promise of God's presence for the future. And then the reality of God's presence in the present. And now thirdly, let's see in verses 26 to 33, the assurance of God's presence from the past. The assurance of God's presence. And in this final part of the chapter, we find Abimelech and his pals, Huzath and Phicol. They come to find Isaac. And he asks, well, why have you come? You asked me to leave. And their answer in verse 28, the pinnacle of this passage, really, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. They saw clearly that the Lord was with Isaac. And we've tracked that through this chapter, haven't we? In verse 3, the promise that God will be with Isaac. In verse 24, that God is with Isaac in the present. And now, in the past, looking back, Abimelech could say, well, the Lord had been with you, Isaac. He'd worked this out from what he could see. How ridiculously large his harvest had been from his crops. His repeated finding of these new wells. The increasing power and the wealth. And the conclusion he reaches is that God must have been with Isaac. And he was. Abimelech was absolutely right. God was with Isaac. Now, I realize we can't draw the exact same lines Abimelech did and say that God is with us or not based on what we have, on how much money we have or the possessions we have. Well, that is a prosperity gospel. That is no gospel at all. But we have got something more profound, which the unbeliever in the world looking on at your life this week will see. God's presence will be seen in your life as you walk on faithfully through all the ups and all the downs, as you go on with the Lord, as you persevere in the faith. Maybe you've known that as doctors or nurses. They've commented on you and the way that you've gone through a difficult illness or how you've been as a loved one has been dying. And they've observed the conduct of someone who has this blessed assurance of God's presence with them. God was seen to be with you. I wonder, what is it then that people see when they look at your life and my life, when we're under the microscope? Do they see someone who is living with this real assurance of God's presence in their lives, that the one living and true God is with them, that the maker of heaven and earth will not leave them, that the God who made you and loves you and knows you better than you ever will, even know yourself, is and always has been with you. Is that what they'll see? Well, Abimelech certainly saw that in Isaac's life. And in these closing verses, they come to an understanding. They exchange promises, they go their separate ways in peace, and the story ends in a very different way to how it began. The famine of verse 1 ends with the abundance of water in the drought. Because that same day, we're told, in verse 32 and 33, Isaac's servants, they come and they tell him about another well they've dug. They found water again. God is so gracious in his blessing of Isaac, even more. This is how generous our God is towards the one who believes that God is truly with him. And what I want to say to us tonight, brothers and sisters, is that God is with you. Yes, he is everywhere present. There is no place where God is not. And yet this evening, we've seen this truth that God is specially present with his people to bless his children. And as we've seen, this doesn't mean nothing ever goes wrong, that there aren't difficulties. But whatever our situation, whether it's something outside of our control, like a famine is, we can't control the things that come into our lives like that, or whether it's something brought on ourselves, maybe our sin, like Isaac's lies, whether it's the difficulties, whether it's knowing peace or prosperity, in it all, the great God of covenant promise is always with you. And when we live in the light of that truth, our lives, they become a tangible witness to the faithfulness of God. We are living evidence that there is a God, and that people would say of us, we see clearly that the Lord has been with you. Our faith should be visible, not only when things are going well, but also when things are going not so well. And this isn't just a nice idea. It's not just a philosophy, but it's all grounded in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. He enters our world and he lives among us and he experiences suffering and rejection and temptation and sorrow and death. And he knows what it means to walk through this life better than you do. And before he ascended, he promised that he would be with you always to the very end of the age. And he has given us the gift of his Spirit to go with us every day, to lead us safely home. He says to his disciples, he has not left us as orphans. We have a helper who will be with us forever. The Spirit of Christ dwells within you, which means that the assurance that we have is greater than what Isaac would have had. We've got the Spirit of God who dwells within our hearts. And that's a great encouragement, brothers and sisters, as we go into this new week, as you face opposition, as you feel afraid, as you feel weak, as you feel uncertain, because it means you can say with Paul, well, if God is for us, then who can be against us? God promises us in Hebrews 13, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and that is a wonderful foundation for our assurance. Yes, your circumstances will change. All kinds of things will change. Your health will change, your job will change, your finances will change, your relationships, your emotions, but God does not change. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will never abandon his people. He will hold you fast. His Spirit remains with you. And so whatever happens, God, who is never failing, will be with you. The God who is with Isaac is the God who has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has died on a cross. And he has risen again to reconcile us to him. And the risen Lord Jesus is present with us at this very moment with all who have their faith in him by his Holy Spirit. And so go into this new week with confidence, won't you? That our Lord Jesus Christ is with us and will sustain us and will never forsake us. And he will lead us and he will be present to cheer and to guide. He'll give us strength for today. He'll give us bright hope for tomorrow with blessings all mine. And 10,000 beside. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that God will be with you this week? Do you believe that he'll be with you in future days, in future weeks? Do you believe he's with you now? That he'll be with you today and the day of tomorrow as you wake up and whatever it is you'll face? Do you believe that God has been with you through all of the ups and the downs of your life? That the Lord who's brought you safe this far will lead you safely home? Well, if you do, well, then do not fear tonight. It's easy to fear. We forget. So that's why it's good we've heard God's word to us this evening, that we might trust him and obey him. Follow him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Drink from the wells of salvation And fear not, because he is with you. Be not dismayed, for he is your God, and he will give you aid. He'll strengthen you, he'll help you, he'll cause you to stand upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word, that you will never leave us, nor forsake us, that you are a God who future and present and past is with your people. Thank you for the blessed assurance this is. Help us to trust you this week. Help us to live in the light of your staggering grace and goodness, that you will be present with us to lead and to guide and to protect and to bless and to lead us safely home. Help us by your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Help us not to depend on ourselves, but only ever always on you, the God who promises to be with us, as we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.